Bible and turn over to Psalm 46, please. Psalm 46. I don't intend to keep you long tonight, but what I believe the Lord has for us is an admonition and an encouragement to simply just keep our eyes on the Lord in any situation of life. It's very easy to become distracted with things, and easy to become distracted by issues, whether those are personal issues in your own personal life, whether those are people issues. Things come up, and the devil wants to use issues to distract, to get his foot in the door, and issues sometimes cause us to, you know, for our focus to be turned inward, our focus to become consumed with whatever the issue is, and whatever's going on, it completely consumes our focus, and we have a tendency to forget sometimes where our strength really lies, and that's in the Lord. You know, when someone faces financial issues, many times they think, oh, I have to go make more money, and I got to go get this job or do this, and they forget where their strength and their provision is in the Lord, not in a job, and not in money coming in. When it's people issues, you know, we want to stand on our rights, and we want to stand on our feelings, and this is the way it is, and I've been hurt, and I've been injured, and we forget that our strength really actually should be in the Lord, no matter what other people do or what other people say. So often, people find their value in what people think of them or what people say rather than in the Lord. And what I'm saying is, if we get our eyes off the Lord even a little bit because of distraction, we might have a tendency to forget what our purpose actually is and what God's plan for us actually is, and we become so consumed with the problems. And tonight I want us to look at Psalm 46. I'm going to focus on just one verse here, but we're going to look at a couple of things throughout this psalm. And I want you to draw your attention to verse 10 of chapter 46. And technically, the psalms are not chapters, they're psalms, but we say chapter. But it's technically a psalm. So Psalm 46, verse 10, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." This is a great admonition for you and for me, especially in the middle of problems, in the middle of issues, in the middle of trials. We can get all focused on that. We can become consumed with it. And sometimes people panic, and sometimes people overreact, you know, because they're focused on the issue. And this is a good reminder to just be still and know that I am God. I want to talk to you tonight about knowing God. The first thing I want you to draw your attention to is that there's a declaration that's made here. Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Here's a declaration of God Himself. I am God. This is a revelation of God, a revelation of Himself, a revelation of His character. And in this one statement of "I am God," we find really a whole body of truth that we could never ever cover tonight. But we do find some things about God's character, and we do find some things about Him in this text that reveal His character. He says there's a declaration, "I am God." Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, He reveals some of what that means to us in this text. In verse 1, go back over to Psalm 46 and verse 1. The Bible says here that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You kind of get the picture here of a lot of turmoil and a lot of chaos going on with the mountains and the earth shaking and the waters being troubled. Just a whole bunch of turmoil. But you see, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And it doesn't matter what chaotic thing is going on around us, we don't need to fear because God is our refuge. A declaration of I am God, and part of His character is the fact that He is a refuge. The word refuge, it means here a shelter. It actually means literally our hope and our trust. Think about that. God is our hope and our trust. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what people say or what people do or how we've been hurt or what tragic circumstance comes around, no matter how many problems we face, one right after another, God is literally our hope and our trust. He's a shelter from everything hurtful. He's a shelter from everything damaging. He's a shelter from every storm, no matter what chaotic thing is going around. We saw verses 2 and 3. But at the end of verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. You know what the word Selah means, don't you? It's like a pause. It means basically to ponder, to consider. So in other words, the psalmist says that God is the refuge. God is my strength. He's a present help in trouble. I won't fear no matter what's happening around. And I'm just going to sit and think and ponder on this part of God's character for a little bit. That He's a shelter. He's my refuge. I don't have to fear. Because God is my shelter. Though the worst thing imaginable could happen, our world as we know it come crashing down around us, He's actually our place of shelter and our protection and literally our hope and our trust. Some of you might be here tonight and you might be thinking right now about some circumstance, some issue. Maybe it's a people issue. Maybe it's a personal issue. Some problem, something happening, something going on, maybe the unknown, you don't know what's about to happen. Stop and think for a second. Ponder this. God is your refuge. He's your strength. He's your help. He's literally your hope and your trust. You know, when the rain comes down and there's a hailstorm, we don't stand out in the rain and we don't stand out in the hailstorm. What do? We run for cover. We run for shelter from that which is damaging. And this is literally what this means, the chaos and the storm of life. We don't stand out in the hailstorm. We need to run to our shelter, our refuge. Are you running for your refuge? Or are you floundering in your own feelings and your own understanding? Maybe in the hurt and the damage. Where do you find your strength? Well, I just don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. That happens sometimes in life. What should we do? We need to run to our refuge. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. You know what? You can't trust people. I mean, it's a good thing to try to trust people. But ultimately, in the end, the only one we can really, really trust is God. And He's our refuge. And He's our strength. And I will say of the Lord, He's my strength. He's my refuge. In Him will I trust. We find a declaration in Psalm 46:10, I am God. What does that mean? What is part of His character? Well, He says, I'm a refuge for you. But then, if you look back at verse 1 again, not only is He a refuge, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is a helper. He's a refuge, but he's also a helper. The word present here, it means ever ready. It also means sufficient, meaning that we don't need any other help. He's ever ready and he's sufficient. God is our helper and God is ever ready to help in time of need. You know, life sometimes batters us and bruises us. Sometimes people do that. People treat us wrongfully. We treat others wrongfully. And sometimes there's real hurt, and it's genuine. And we can be battered, and we can be bruised. Sometimes the trials can bring us to our wit's end. But the Bible says that God is our helper, and he's sufficient. We don't need any other help but to turn to the Lord. I tell you, folks, the Lord encouraged me with this truth today. Ever since I came back from Jamaica, it has been one thing right after another. And I'm not even kidding you. This fire, and this fire, and this fire, and this fire. And barely a moment to stop and think about anything else. And the problem with that is when you're always putting out fires, where does your focus and your attention go? To the problems. And it begins to consume the thinking. It begins to consume the life. And what really needs to happen is that our focus and our thoughts need to be on the Lord. And we become so consumed with trouble and with the problems that we forget what our purpose even is. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. Exactly. We can take solace in the fact that, you know what, the devil's fighting. And he's fighting hard because God wants to do something. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. You know what, I'm not capable of handling my own problems, let alone somebody else's problems. I'm not capable of directing my own life, let alone directing somebody else's life. Our strength needs to be in the Lord. Our attention needs to be in the Lord. Sometimes, this is not always bad, but sometimes we're pretty needy. You know? Oh, I got a problem. I got a problem. What do I do? I got to run to the pastor. Well, there's time for that. But what we really need to do is run to the Lord for his strength and for his wisdom and for his guidance. And sometimes that comes through a pastor. Sometimes that does. But our strength needs to be in the Lord and not in people. He's our helper. And he's sufficient. When we're at our wit's end, we don't know what to do, we better be running back for the Lord, because he promised. He's a very present help, ever ready, right now, in time of trouble. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 with me. The tendency, though, so many times, is to lean on our own understanding and to lean on our own strength, to try to figure it out. I can do this, or here's what I think is the best course of action, and we fail to rely on the Lord's help. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul said regarding his infirmity, he prayed to the Lord, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness," in your weakness. We need to trade our strength for his. That's exactly what Isaiah chapter 40 talks about. Turn over there with me. Isaiah chapter 40. It wasn't that long ago that we studied these verses out in Isaiah chapter 40, very common or famous verses. Isaiah 40 verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Here verse 29 says that God gives power to the faint. He gives power and might to those who are weak. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." You know what? In a man in his youth, he's full of life, he's full of vigor, he's full of strength, he's full of energy. But you know what? Eventually it's going to run out. Even the youth is going to get tired, he's going to faint, he's going to be weary. He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord," that word wait doesn't mean to just sit there. "Okay, God, I'm waiting. I'm waiting." What does it mean? It means to wrap around. They that wrap themselves around the Lord. He says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall" what? "Renew their strength." That word renew, in our mind, we might think it to mean something like, "Oh, we're revitalized, we're invigorated now. I've waited on the Lord and now I'm full of strength again." That's not what the word means. The word means to trade. It means to change or exchange, to do away with. So think about that. They that wrap themselves around the Lord shall exchange or do away with their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." See what he's saying here? When you can't handle it, when it's overwhelming, when you're at your wit's end, when you don't know what to do, when you're exasperated, when you're hurt, and you don't know how to deal with the feelings, wrap yourself around the Lord. Exchange your own understanding and your own strength. His. He's our helper, a very present help in trouble. Amen? Isn't that encouraging, comforting truth? Not only is he a refuge and a helper, but verse 9, go back to Psalm 46. We see the principle here that he's also a deliverer. In Psalm 46, in verse 9, the Bible says, "He maketh wars to cease." Even wars with people. People issues. He can make it cease. "Unto the end of the earth he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God." He's a deliverer. You know, we don't have to fight our battles ourselves, because there's nothing that's too hard for our God. And he can conquer the foe. He can even conquer the foe within us. And he'll fight our cause if it's just. But you know, sometimes we are the cause of our own troubles. Let me say it again. He's a deliverer from trouble, but sometimes we are the cause of our own troubles. Look in Psalm 50 with me here, in verse 15. Note these words, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now we might read this, and we could say, okay, God says to call on him in the day of trouble, and he is going to deliver me from whatever the trouble is, whatever the problem is. But this may not mean exactly what we think it means. We could say, in our understanding, hey, to be delivered from the trouble means for it to go away. Means for us to have an escape. And we find ourselves delivered, right? But that may not be the deliverance that God is actually talking about. What is true deliverance? Many and one in the day of trouble has called on God even with an exceeding bitter cry, and yet has found no deliverance. The cloudy and dark day has continued full of gloom, which no light from heaven has broken through to relieve. The blow which we dreaded and which we prayed might not fall has fallen. But need our faith fail, so that we shall refuse any more to rely on God's promise again? Can there be any real ground for that? It would be awful if there were, if we had to think of God as we too often think of men, as not to be depended on, not to be trusted to make good his word. It would be almost better to be an atheist than to think that. But the solution of the difficulty is in the fact that what God means by deliverance is other than what we mean. We're asking for one thing when he means another. And perhaps also we misunderstand God when he says, call upon me. Do we not often take it to mean that when we see no other help, then we shall call upon God? For there is nothing else to be done. Is not this too much of our ideas? And is it a just idea? Have we any right to treat God that way? To neglect him and forget him till we're in trouble, and then to call aloud on him simply to remove the trouble? I don't think we can interpret God's word as meaning that he will answer such a call by such a deliverance. He means that the trouble we find is to do the work which he desires it should, to lead us to him, to break in upon our worldliness, our self-sufficiency, and forgetfulness of our dependence on him, and to help us to receive the blessing it is meant to bestow, so that through it, that's the trouble, we may be delivered, not necessarily from it, but from the evils which it was intended to correct, from the dangers against which it is the warning. A man, for instance, who had willfully committed a crime and been visited with the punishment of his crime, might feel so touched in his heart and so distressed in mind as to be led to the thought of God and to cry to God for deliverance. But could we expect God to open his prison door and let him go free? Or to pay his fine and let him off without a penalty? Would that be indeed a deliverance to him? Would not the only real deliverance be a deliverance from the evil heart and the unrighteous spirit which led him to commit the crime? And would not the outward trouble from which God did not deliver him be doing its proper work if through God's grace it was the means of delivering him from that evil heart and that unrighteous spirit? If it did that, could he say God had not heard his cry or wrought deliverance in him? Understand what that's saying? The trouble that we find ourselves in so often is of our own making. And we would cry out to God, deliver me from the trouble, deliver me from this problem. And what God would actually say is, I will deliver you, but I'm going to use the trouble and I'm going to use the problem to actually work good in your life to deliver you from that evil spirit or the evil heart that caused you to be there in the first place. Amen. We need to grow. We need to grow spiritually. And so often we cause our own trouble, but then God takes it and uses it to accomplish good. And we have to suffer a little while because of our own doing. But out of it, the Lord can work real deliverance from the heart that caused the problem in the first place, so that down the road, no way, I'm not going there again. I learned a lesson. Amen? That's real deliverance. Call upon me in time of trouble. Deliver you. So often we need to be delivered from ourselves. Amen. We find this declaration, I am God. Secondly, and quickly, we see an exhortation. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Here's an exhortation. Know that I am God. How does this occur? How do we learn and know that He is truly God? Well, first of all, by believing Him, by trusting in Him. You know what? God hasn't changed. He's still in control. His promises have not changed concerning them that love Him. Romans 8:28, still in the book, amen? That God works all things together for good to them that love Him. We need to trust Him and believe Him, even in the trial. Secondly, we need to yield to Him. We might say, Lord, I don't understand all that's going on in my life or in the life of our church even now, but this one thing I do know, you have a purpose in it. You want to accomplish your will in every situation because there are no accidents. And I want your will to be done in my life. So, we set aside our own will. Maybe there's something that we really desire. And the pastor comes and says, no, you know what? You're not going to do that. For your own good, this is what I want you to do. Oh, I don't really like that. I don't like to be told what to do. I want to do this. The heart that says, Lord, I truly want your will to be done, is a heart that's going to yield its will to the will of God. Sometimes that means yielding to authority in our life. We can understand that by yielding to the Lord's will, we're in obedience to the Lord, and the Lord is going to reveal some more things about Himself that draws us closer to Him to know who God is. In trial, in test, we could focus on that, or we could yield to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Is there something that I can learn more about you? And then the third thing is, we find this exhortation, know that I'm God. How does that happen? By believing Him, by yielding to Him, and then thirdly, by serving. If our confidence is in the Lord, we're trusting in Him and yielding to Him, then you know what? We can stay focused faithfully on serving the Lord. What did we talk about earlier? How the problem, the distraction, it becomes all-consuming in the life, and it pulls us away from what our focus really needs to be on, and that's serving the Lord. That trouble all too often comes up and issues need to be addressed, and then all of a sudden our attention gets turned inward and we become consumed with what's going on about us or with us, that our attention and our focus gets redirected from what it should be on. And that's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The devil has a plan. And the plan is to cause a distraction and then to get people looking the wrong way and then to divide and to conquer. The answer is that our eyes need to be continually on the Lord, staying focused on His purpose and His goal for us as a person and as a church. And then the last thing we find there in verse 10 is a consolation. Consolation is be still. Be still. And know that I'm God. The word still means to slacken. It means to let alone. In other words, leave it in God's capable hands. Whatever it is. Be still. Let it alone concerning the past. Leave it in God's hands and be comforted, because Listen, the guilt and the stain of sin is removed. Our sin is forgiven. He's buried them in the depths of the sea to remember them against us no more. Sometimes we fail, and sometimes we make mistakes. But never should we let our failures and our mistakes begin to consume our life or to prevent us from moving forward for the Lord. What does God want? He wants confession, He wants repentance, and He wants forsaking. And He wants us to get back up and to move on and to grow and to learn. Be still concerning the past. Leave it in God's hands. Be comforted that He's a loving and a forgiving God if we'll repent and confess and forsake. Psalm 103, quickly, Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. Aren't you glad that God deals with us according to His mercy? These promises are for them that fear Him, though. For them that love Him. We can be still and have consolation concerning the past, but we can have consolation concerning the present. That His grace is sufficient and He's able to supply all of our need and to keep us from falling. There's no need to fear. We can leave it in God's hands, and He will always, always do what is right and what is just. That doesn't mean we ignore problems. It doesn't mean we ignore issues and don't deal with the issues at hand. All it means is that we can be confident that He has the answer in His time. And there's no need to get our focus off of Him. We can be still and have consolation concerning the future. That He doeth all things well. Romans 8:28 is a promise. It's a promise to them that love Him. And there has never failed one promise of God. Our future is secure when we rest and we trust in the Lord. You know, we can easily get our eyes on other people. Well, they did this and they did that, and here's the problem and there's the problem. We got to deal with this. Well, we can easily get very distracted by that too. And there may be issues that need to be dealt with, but never should our eyes get off the Lord and onto people or onto issues. The devil's purpose is to kill, to destroy. He wants nothing more than to defeat the purpose of God in this church, in our community. If he can distract God's people enough, or he can divide enough to where all the attention is turned inward, then he can prevent the work of Christ from moving forward. He can prevent the gospel from being preached. He can rob God of glory. Never should we let that happen. This is just one of the many reasons church issues arise, because of what the devil wants to do. And the admonition from the Lord is to just keep trusting Him, keep our eyes on Him, believe that He will accomplish His will and He'll lead in the right direction. But not let personal issues or people issues or corporate issues distract us from the main thing. God's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Amen? And God has a great purpose that He wants to accomplish. And He will if we'll yield to Him, if we'll let Him. Even when we have failures, even when we've messed it up, if there's the right heart, God can take it and turn it around and work it for good in His glory. In our spiritual growth. Amen? Keep our eyes on the Lord. He's our refuge and strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these encouragements from the Scriptures in my own heart today. And Lord, I pray for Your people. Lord, that each of us would be determined to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Not be focused on people or issues. To become distracted, to become discouraged, disheartened. But Father, to claim your word, to be obedient to principle from your word. And Father, just keep our eyes upon you and leave things in your well-capable hands. And certainly we need to deal with issues at times. But your grace is sufficient. Your strength is sufficient. Your wisdom is sufficient if we lean on it and rely on it. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage maybe some tonight who are hurting or struggling or who are having difficulties or who've gotten their eyes off the Lord. I don't know what's going on in anybody's heart. Lord, I know that you've encouraged me with this today, and I pray that it's a challenge and encouragement to others as well. Lord, that you'd grow this church for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.